Last Sunday, we concluded toward the end of chapter 1 with an amazing statement. I'm really, really something to kind of bridge from today. Do you see it in Colossians 1:27? This is a classic phrase that we can be so familiar with that it doesn't resonate. It's just kind of hollow instead of really ringing. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in you. Think about that. What an amazing concept. And we go further than that to recognize that if Jesus Christ is in you personally, then you have unending hope that is stable and fixed no matter what happens. When the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's not talking about everyone. He's writing to a church. He's writing to specific people. And those specific people are only those who have, we might say, come to Jesus in honesty and humility, recognizing that he made them and that they have failed him. And so we come in repentant faith and we own our sins and we trust him as Savior. They're the only ones for whom the Scripture, or that the Scripture describes as Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no hope of glory if Christ is not in you. And no one is born with Christ in them. So, if Jesus Christ is in you and you have unending hope that is stable and fixed no matter what, then there's nothing to worry about, right? There's nothing to be concerned about. We're safe, right? All is well. But then I ask you this question. Why does this writer, to these exact same people, immediately express profound concern for them when he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you? Verse 1. What's he mean when he says, I have great conflict for you? He's not saying that he is in personal conflict with them. He never even saw them. That's what he goes on and says. They don't have any conflict between them. No, the conflict is not between him and the church. The conflict is in his own heart. We would say it like this. When I think about you, I am very conflicted. He's worried. He's concerned. He thinks about the fact of how good they have done so far, how well they have done, how good they are doing. He thinks about that. And he has given great positive blessings and affirmation to them. But then he says, I have great conflict for you. In my heart of hearts, I'm conflicted about you. Why? Why is he so conflicted? Why is there all this concern about these believers? If a person is truly saved, are they not safe? Or put a different way, if you're in the body of Christ and Christ is in you, aren't you okay? But wait. Let's try to match our theology with reality. Because even though these promises of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, are firm and fixed, and we are truly saved, don't we all know people who used to follow Jesus and who have now strayed? Don't we all know people who used to have one profession, one manner of life, one system of ethics, one way of thinking and conducting themselves, and they have gone astray away from all that is virtuous and Christian and biblical and right and holy? Do we not all know people like that? How then, I ask, do we so easily dismiss those who have messed up, thinking it cannot happen to us? That is why Paul is so conflicted. Because somehow we have this ability in our human nature to somehow think that because I have been saved, And because I know that I am saved, therefore I believe that I am for the rest of my life safe. So there is nothing to be particularly concerned about. There is no real danger. But there really is. You can destroy your life. If you're truly saved, then you cannot miss heaven, because that is the work of God, and he never fails. But it is very possible, and we see it throughout Scripture and throughout life, it's very possible to make a very sincere, authentic, genuine, real, placing our faith in Christ and trusting him and be truly saved, and then fall away. That is possible. We see that. You see, does that mean they don't go to heaven? That is a great question. And the right answer is, we don't know. We know what the Bible says. You say, well, if they were truly saved, do they go to heaven? The question is, were they truly saved? How far away can you fall? And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of all things. The right thing to think is, I'm not interested in just what I was or what I am. I'm interested in where I'm going. That was Paul's conflict. And he's writing to this church knowing that they have a tremendous beginning, a tremendous start. All of Colossians chapter 1 is dealing with that. Just a tremendous foundation, a tremendous background. I mean, you've done so well. But he said, that does not guarantee your future. So I have great conflict in my heart. And that's why he's so conflicted. We'll see here in these verses the very real possibility that we can be a follower of Jesus and then fall away. It is right for us to be concerned about our own lives, our own wives, our own children, our own church brothers and sisters. It is right for us to be concerned about the future. And we can learn, at least in some measure in these verses, and then of course in the rest of the book, but we can learn how to avoid falling away. Do not ever believe that what will be, will be. You know, now we've got songs that talk about such sentimental foolishness like that. Like as though we have nothing to do with what's going to happen. You have everything to do with what's going to happen. And that is why one day you and I will each individually stand before God and give an account for what happened. Because we did it. You say, well, I thought God superintended. He does. But he was not under judgment. We will be. What did we do with what God gave us? So how do we avoid falling away? I want to start by just challenging you in verse 2. Could you look there with me? He talks about this conflict, how he's conflicted, and for all those who he has not met by face, in the face. And then he says in verse 2 that his burden is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, that's a mouthful. Yeah, it is. But let's take the first two phrases. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Listen, one of the essential ingredients in our spiritual future and prosperity and consistency is your relationship with the local church. You say, where do you get that? Why is he concerned that they're going to fall away from Jesus? And then he says, my burden is that your hearts would be comforted and that you would be knit together in love. He's not talking to individuals. He's writing to a church. Here's the point. If you're going to not fall away from Jesus, you're going to have to treasure him. But before he ever gets to all that Jesus is, he talks to them about a church. And my goal for you is that you be comforted together. Comforted together. He doesn't say, I want you to be comforted. He says, I want you to be comforted together. I want this to be a together thing. That your hearts would be knit together in love. That together you make your way through this life. That together as a church family you make your way. We treasure Jesus by treasuring his body.
We looked just recently in chapter 1 and verse 24 that talks about the church which is his body. Okay, imagine, think with me. What would you think about a person that came to you and talked about me and said, I really love the pastor's head, but don't care so much for his body? I mean, I am my head and my body. I am one, not two. The person that doesn't care for the body doesn't really care for the head. Do you get that metaphor? I mean, I didn't make up the metaphor. I made up the silly illustration. But come on. God says that the church is the body of Christ. And when he says to them, I have great conflict for you, immediately he goes to them. He doesn't even focus initially on their relationship with Jesus Christ, their treasuring of Jesus Christ, their fellowship of Jesus Christ, as important as that is. He focuses on the fact that we need each other. We need to help each other. We need to comfort each other. Our hearts need to be knit together in love. It's a marvelous metaphor, knitting. Now, I'm not a knitter, but I understand enough about knitting to know you can't just leave out one thread. You can't just pull out one thread. It's all one. It's all a unit. There's integrity there. If you take out one string, it falls apart. Now, if that doesn't completely make sense and you're a knitter, I need to correct me on that. But I think we get the illustration. That's what he's saying here. And you know, the reality is it not true that if this is essential, if God created it, that we cannot do life well alone? If God created the universe such that individual people cannot do life well alone, they need other people. And if he did that so that we have this constant reminder that we need others and that we therefore need God, then don't you think if you were the devil, wouldn't you attack the others that are believers? This is why the church is in such disarray. People often ask when they criticize Christianity, they'll say, well, why are there so many denominations? That is a very legitimate question. I mean, you don't have all kinds of different denominations of the Mormons. You don't have all kinds of different denominations of other religious beliefs. Not like we do. Why are there all these different denominations? That's a great question. What is the answer? The answer to that is the same answer to all the confusion and everything and all the sin. It's because of sin. God didn't make it that way. But listen, you know, we as a church family need to recognize there is an enemy. There is someone who doesn't like what's happening here. I mean, listen, I prayed this morning and I was just thankful that this was the kind of church I could attend. I love you guys. And by the grace of God, we have something really cool going on here. And we just enjoy each other. We're not trying to be bigger. We're not trying to have cultural influence as such. We're not trying to have political influence as such. We're not trying to change the culture as such. All those things are fine, but that's not our goal. We're trying to love Jesus and each other. That is what God created the church to be. To love God, to love each other, and to reach out for those who don't yet know him. We can treasure Jesus. Comforted hearts and being lovingly knit together are God's gifts to believers and through believers for others. So we need to treasure Jesus in his body. Then the rest of the verses just go on with treasuring Jesus as a person. You look at the text. Listen, not only we cannot separate Jesus from his body, we cannot separate Jesus from his riches. Notice, he says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes we can want the riches, but somehow we leave out Jesus. I mean, people can be very interested in assurance.
You get assurance from Jesus. People can be very interested in understanding. People can be very interested in the mysteries of God, if you will. People can be very interested in treasures and wisdom and knowledge. But in order to get all of that, we cannot divorce, we cannot distinguish, well, we can distinguish, but we cannot distance Jesus from his riches any more than Jesus from his church. If you and I are going to end well, I don't mean financially secure. I don't mean the American dream. That's not what I'm talking about, finishing well. If we're going to finish well, I'm not talking about having good health or even good mental health. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about having extra money. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if we're going to end well because we run all the way through the finish line to Jesus, for Jesus and for the glory of Jesus Christ, if we're going to end well, we will not do it unless we treasure the body of Jesus and the riches of Jesus because we treasure him. That is the difference. It's very possible for believers to come to the place where they do find Jesus, they do follow Jesus, and yet we can become distracted by the twinkling glitter of the hollow lies of this life. And somehow we can get this idea that we need to do this or that, or we need to attain this or that, or we need to obtain this or that. And until if and when we do, somehow we have missed out on something. Notice what he says in verse 4 with this tremendous warning. We can treasure Jesus. We can fall away from him. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This is a fascinating verse. You read verses 1, 2, and 3, it's like, wait a second. If we have Jesus, why are you warning us about being deceived? We have Jesus. He's writing to a church. He's writing to people like you and me. And he says, I'm really conflicted about you. Because you can be beguiled with enticing words that you hear from people. That is no less true in the 21st century than it was back then. If there's any difference, it is that back then you only heard enticing words when there were people there. Now we can hear enticing words from all sorts. I mean, there don't have to be anybody around. But we can still hear enticing words from print media, from videos, from advertisements. It's all enticing words. Advertising is enticing words. That's all it is. That's all it ever is. It's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily evil. It could be. But the fact that the words are enticing, that alone is not the problem. It's what the words are saying. And if we do not own our vulnerability, we'll go down. Satan is so patient. It's remarkable to me how very patient he is. It's amazing how people can plant seeds in their lives that are not virtuous and not biblical, but somehow, because they don't wake up the next day dead or an apostate, somehow they think they're okay. And we plant these seeds in our lives and we just let them go a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And then years down the road, we find destruction and we say, what happened? Well, what happened is way back then when we thought we were okay and we weren't desperate. We weren't hungry for righteousness. We just kind of relaxed with the issues of life. We just kind of took it easy on church, or took it easy on praying, or took it easy on serving God, or took it easy on confessing our sins, or took it easy on, you name it, whatever just came to your mind. We took it easy on that. Why do we take it easy? Because we think we're okay. We don't treasure Jesus. And somehow we start hearing other words that cause us to just chill. Look at this passage, this verse, verse 4. We can fall away from Jesus by being beguiled. To be beguiled, we never use that word beguiled today, but it just means to be tricked. It means to be deceived. It means to be distracted. The idea is not that, okay, here's Jesus. I don't want him anymore. I want this. It's not usually that direct. It's not usually, okay, you can have A or you can have B. That's not the way our hearts generally work. We have the idea, rather, that I can have Jesus and also play with this. I can have Jesus and also tolerate this kind of thinking. I mean, we don't have to really be perfectly pure, do we? Can't we play around with this life a little bit? That's what he's warning about. To be beguiled. Then he talks about this word enticing. It's a very fascinating word, isn't it? It means to be attracted. Enticing words are words that are persuasive. They're words that get our attention. Just hearing the words themselves doesn't necessarily mean that we crash and burn, but we entertain those words in our minds. They're persuasive words. We don't recognize their danger until they've accomplished their wicked deed. It's like the little mouse that you see that goes up to the trap and he smells it and he walks around it and he looks at it and it's like, it's okay, I'm okay. He walks on the trap, it's all right, all is well. I mean, you start nibbling at the cheese and everything is fine. Boom, done, too late. That's what happens to believers. You say, well, no, it's not really too late because they're still saved. Yeah, but they're not in heaven yet. And from that time until they see Jesus, is there not a loss that cannot be gotten back? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's written to believers. It's written in Galatians. It's written to believers. That's not something for the lost people. Why? God wouldn't say to them, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They're on their way to the lake of fire. He's talking to people that have a legitimate choice between whether they will sow to the flesh or they will sow to the Spirit. That's us. Unbelievers don't have that kind of a choice. And yet we live in a society, I'm afraid, where the Christian thinking, it's epidemic. Once you get saved, you're okay. No, you're not. We still have a life to live. Eternity? Yeah, great. But down here, how our marriages are, how our children are, how our health is, how our minds are, how our finances are, all of those things, we have an opportunity to engage by treasuring Jesus so our lives growingly, increasingly, more and more and more are about Him. But if we're not careful, we drink the Kool-Aid and we think, I'm saved. I can have this and I can have that and I can do this and I can do that. And we just chill about persevering and plowing through the struggles of life for the glory of God, like Jesus did, like John the Baptist did, like John did, like Paul did, for crying out loud. He is our pattern, he said in 1 Timothy, for those who believe. And indeed he is. But what he overcame, what he endured, why? He was in jail while he wrote this. Why? Because he treasured Jesus. That's all. Nothing more. Nothing less. Only Jesus. Jesus is the treasure. Beguile, entice. Then he talks about words. He said, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Be careful what you let into your mind, what we allow into our thinking. Be careful what holds our attention. May we affirm that curiosity is extremely dangerous. Are you a curious sort? My wife is not. She's, I guess, in children's church. She's not nearly as curious. I am curious, and it is a danger to me. And I didn't recognize till we got married, because there's so many things she just doesn't care about. But it's like, oh, let me check that. It's bad. I don't mean wicked stuff. I mean just anything. But it can be very dangerous. The second look, the second thought, trying to figure it out, it doesn't matter oftentimes. Recognize how dangerous that can be. Why? What's he warning about? He's warning about words. Words. Not sins. He's warning about being beguiled with enticing words. What we allow our minds. What holds our attention. He talks about any man. Any man. This I say, lest any man should beguile you. No man gets a pass. No man gets a pass.
Call yourself pastor. So what?
We want to take every word and weigh it against these words. Because men fail. Men get distracted. We prayed today in the room with the other guys. Just the reality that every single one of us has blind spots. We do. That's just who we are. I do, you do, we all do. We're in this thing together. And we need to help each other. And the only way we can learn about our blind spots is if we have relationships with people that we have enough trust and love and respect for each other that we will listen to each other when we talk to each other and say, listen, there's something in your life. I don't want to hurt you, but can I just mention this? I've prayed for years, literally years, almost every day, that God would grow my marriage relationship in the area of mutual admonition. I want her to help me. I want me to help her. I want that we both have the liberty to say, honey, there's something I want you to think about, or I want you to know, or whatever. That's what the church needs to be. That's what God is doing in church. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in, you know, okay, we're going to reach the lost. Yes, reach the lost. But the most effective way to reach the lost, and perhaps even more so in this kind of culture, is for people to walk in these doors and watch the way you and I do life. Loving each other, caring for each other. Or being beguiled with enticing words. Hey, do you believe you can lose your heart of love for Jesus? I mean, really, think about it. Do you believe that you can lose your heart of love for Jesus? Or do you think you're okay? God's great warning is to those of us who think, I don't see how I could really... Well, then you're not believing the Scriptures. He's writing to a fabulous church here. An amazing church. And he says, but I am conflicted about you. We can fall away from Jesus. How can we fortify ourselves against this threat? Last three verses, 5, 6, and 7. A couple of fortifications to mention here. That's what I'm calling them, fortifications. Five of them to put into practice. Look at verse 5. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. He said, I have not been there, but I am with you. Watch. Joying and beholding your order. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Fortifications. Here's one. A little blunt. Get in line. Why? Because when he says here, this idea of I'm joying and beholding your order. This is a military term. This is the idea of ordered ranks. Soldiers all in line, standing at attention. That's what he's saying here. He says, when I think of you as a church, not individuals, not families, when I think of you as a church, what I have heard is you guys all have your place. You all have your giftedness, your talents, your responsibilities. You recognize God has placed you where you are, and you do not serve because of what you get. You do not stay there because it's necessarily agreeable, or because you understand it, or because you like it. You are in that local family of believers, and you are there to be faithful until the end, because Jesus placed you there and you're not going to leave. That's the idea. Order and steadfastness. This idea of picturing this unit of soldiers all lined up. Listen, no one can do this alone. We need church family help. Get in line. Secondly, keep in line. Keep in line. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What does the scripture mean when it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord? How does a person receive Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord? Listen, we receive Jesus by choosing Jesus over sin. How do you keep walking with Jesus? By choosing Jesus over sin. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. There was a point in time where you said no to yourself and no to sin and no to the world and no to the devil, and you said, I take Jesus instead. You repented, you turned to him in faith. That's awesome. That's salvation. But that's not the end of doing that. That is the beginning of doing that. And what he's saying is, just like you received him, so walk in him, day by day by day by day. Recognize there is a choice, and the choice is between sin and the Savior. And treasure Jesus, and love Jesus, and enjoy Jesus. You see, Christians, many dear believers, but they'll say, well, what's wrong with doing this? What's wrong with, should I name some? What's wrong with smoking? What's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with... what's wrong with watching pornography? You know, I mean, God made the human body, and I'm just admiring. I'm not really lusting after it. What's wrong with you fill in the blank? All kinds of different things. That's the wrong question. The right question is, I want to treasure Jesus more. How can I do that? And to seek to separate and move ourselves away from any possible distraction. We won't have those distractions in heaven. They won't be there. There won't be any sin. There won't be indulgence of the flesh. There will be no tolerance for that which is anything less than perfect and pure and holy. But we dance so often with stuff down here. Keep in line. Hey, grow your heart. Here's the third fortification. Rooted. Rooted in him. Rooted in Jesus. Rooted and built up in him. Push back. Push back, please, on the words of men by always growing deeper in the words of God. That's how we are rooted in Christ, is recognizing that these words are his words. And recognize it's not just the red letters, if you like a red letter Bible, that are Jesus' words. No, it's all the word of God. And take whatever words come to us, whatever concepts, whatever values come to us, and make it a practice of developing discernment and to take all that comes and put it before we accept it, before we would ever repeat it, before we would ever mull on it and meditate upon it or let it fashion us, to put up a filter to keep the dirt out. This is the filter. And it doesn't work unless we know it. That's the idea of being rooted, the picture of a tree, and then built up. It's kind of architectural there. The idea of built up in him. Build up in Jesus. Following Jesus is not a decision, a one-time thing. It is a dedication for life. I've given the illustration before, but I noticed sometimes people would go to camp and make this, I shouldn't say mistake, but they would get into an issue, or even like we'd have maybe a week of meetings here and people would make decisions. Listen, decisions are awesome. Our lives don't change without decisions. There might be a decision you should make today. You just be very concrete, very objective, maybe write in the front of your Bible and say, today, God got my attention and really applied this in my thinking, and I recognize that this is something I should be doing that I'm not, or here's something that I shouldn't be doing that I should, and put a date on it and pray about that. But listen, all of that is good. Decisions are great. Our lives will not change without them. But our lives will not change just with decision. It's not going to help to just walk an aisle and make a decision in any situation. We can get under duress, we can get emotional, we can get moved, we can get convicted, we can really be sincere, but our lives don't change because we make a decision. The decision is the changing point. But our decisions only change when we act on them and we disciple ourselves and discipline. That's what disciple is. Discipline ourselves day by day by day to make progress. That's this idea of built up in him. You don't just say, you know, I'd like to have a new house. No, you've got to dig a hole. You know, you have to put on some concrete. You have to put in bricks. I mean, it's just like one board, one nail, one brick, whatever, at a time. That's how we get built up in Christ. It's just one at a time. When you say, why do I have to read the Bible? You don't. You don't get to heaven by reading your Bible. You don't have to read your Bible. Wrong question. Why do I have to read the Bible? Why do we read our Bible? We read our Bible because we treasure Jesus and we know we are sunk if we don't. Why do I have to go to church? You don't. You don't have to do anything. Say, I got to pay taxes. You don't have to pay taxes. I mean, you're going to get in trouble if you don't. But you can get in trouble if you don't read the Bible, you don't pray. You're going to get in trouble if you don't eat right. You're going to get in trouble if you don't drink right. You're going to get in trouble. I mean, it's all kind. You're going to get in trouble if you don't sleep right.
Why do I have to go to bed?
Right? That's what children say. Some of them are 28 years old anymore, and they, why do I have to go to bed? It's like, could you teach your kids before they become teenagers? I mean, start teaching them. Help them to understand the difference at 8 years old, whether you get a good rest or you don't. Help them. They don't know. Maybe you don't know. Learn that lesson so you can tell. On and on. Built up in Him. One step at a time. Learn to read the Bible. Learn to pray. Learn to be faithful. Learn that coming to church is not about coming and sitting in a pew. Come on. It's about loving people. It's about loving each other. It's about enjoying each other. It's about serving together. And then, hey, there's one more thing. Did you notice it? We don't want to leave this out. Let me read it to you again. Verse 5. And you pick out the fifth one. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There's the final fortification I'll mention. Overflow with thanks. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know how we stop treasuring Jesus? It's the same way we stop treasuring our husband or our wife. The same way we stop treasuring our children. You know, a little baby is born and mom and dad just treasure that child and take 5,000 pictures every week and post them on Facebook and expect us to be as excited as that. No, I just joke. But you know, I mean, all the pictures, and I mean, you send announcements, you talk to people, and that's great. That's great. Pour it on. Just don't stop when they get to be five. And don't stop. I mean, you don't have to take 5,000 pictures, but treasure those kids. Pour into those kids. Don't stop when they're 25 or 55. We want to treasure them, but somehow when it's fresh, when something is fresh, you know, the new car, just really like that car. Well, are you thanking God for the car you've got? Well, Pastor, you need to see my car. Well, you didn't have to walk here or ride a cotton-picking donkey. Well, do you treasure your house? Listen, once you start criticizing that house, that car, that wife, those children, you're going down. Listen, treasure Jesus. Not a house. Not a car. I mean, be grateful. But God here gives us this fortification of abounding therein with thanksgiving. Treasure Jesus. Did you talk to Him today? How was it when you talked to Him? I mean, do you recognize that our prayer lives can really become just kind of reviewing to-do lists? Lord, help me with this and help me with that and help me with that and help me with that. I mean, we take that to a higher level and we'll say, now, Lord, help this person with this and this person with that and this person with that. And we can say, Lord, bless our church with this and bless our country with this and bless this. That's great. That's good praying. Don't ever stop. But make sure you abound with thanksgiving too. Let's make sure that we don't just think about all this good stuff that we want to happen. Let's recognize that we prayed prayers like that yesterday and last week, and God answered them, or at least some of them. And let's take time and say, Lord, you know, I prayed specifically about this, and you brought this circumstance in my life, and I didn't really think that that was the answer to that prayer, but I'm recognizing that very thing, that very heartache, that very burden, that very difficult thing, that was the answer to the prayers. I never would have chosen it. But you are doing what I need and what I, at some level, I even recognize. And give thanks to a person. Not to some ethereal just concept. God. No. Your lover. The altogether lovely one. The one that we come and worship when we have the Lord's Supper. The one who hung on a cross for you. And talk to Him and thank Him. Resist thinking that you're okay because of where you are or where you were. Give thanks for God's past blessings, but be desperate to follow Him all the way home. A soldier may be a wonderful soldier with great training and a uniform and great equipment, but that soldier recognizes he is not safe because he uses all of that to confront ongoing attacks. You and I are being attacked There's someone that's against you. He wants to take you down, and he's really good at it. He's way better at taking us down than we are at defeating him. Hide in Jesus. He's the one that defeats the devil. You'll be okay if you treasure him. And you won't be if you don't. Let's treasure Jesus. Let's stand.